Am I muted? Am I on? All right. I'd like you to compare these two lists of names. What is the same about them? And what is different about them? The same. So the list on the left is a list of those who are known to be the wealthiest people in the world. The list on the right are those who are known to have donated the most money in the world. My question is, why aren't the two lists the same? Well, giving is widely admired in others, but not so highly prized for ourselves. Because you see, conventional wisdom is that it's healthy and prudent to be sure you have enough first and then give. You know what conventional wisdom is? Conventional wisdom is that kind of thing that says, well, everybody knows that. Consider some examples. Everybody knows that ulcers are caused by stress. Everybody knows that all homeless people are addicts or crazy. Everybody knows that cheaters never win. Conventional wisdom. Can you trust conventional wisdom on the issue of giving? You see, we don't. We trust biblical wisdom. And Scripture has much to say about giving. In fact, in most of your English translations, you'll find around 1,500 verses in the Bible that refer to giving. Not a popular topic. Not something I've preached about much. But it is a foundational attitude and habit for every follower of Lord Jesus. So, today begins a 5-message series on giving. Now, some of you are doing math in your head right now, and you're dividing 1,500 verses in the Bible by 5 messages, and you're looking at your notes sheet in a panic, going, we're going to deal with 300 verses a week? No. I'm not going to refer to every verse in the Bible that has something to say about giving. But over the next several weeks, we're going to be asking the Spirit of God to confront us with universal truths about giving. What is true everywhere, for everybody, all the time. And today, we're focused on truths from Scripture about the power of generosity. For when we give, whether it's money or time or ability or anything that is placed under our management, we demonstrate the power of generosity. My assignment, my calling, is to share truth in ways our Lord uses to reveal truth to you, both in general principles and personal applications, and that's not something I can do without the work of God in me and in you. So let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For it is our earnest and humble desire to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So before we can comprehend the importance and immensity of the power of generosity, we need to be clear about the power of wealth. For wealth indeed has great power in our lives and even over our lives, whether or not we think we hold it. A recent survey of U.S. adults found that when asked the question, can money buy happiness, 6 out of 10 said yes. And an even higher percentage of those in their 30s and 40s, and an even higher percentage of those in their 20s. They were asking this survey, what words come to mind when you think about financial happiness? And the most common words were freedom, security, and relief. Now, you're going to hear me say this over and over, but I want to be sure that you hear me say, wealth in and of itself is neither inherently good nor bad. It is, however, a powerful tool with enormous potential for immense impact depending on how we use it. And the challenge that we have with wealth comes from what we believe about it, which then drives what we do with it and how we use it. Wealth has enormous potential for immense impact in our communities, in our relationships, either to strengthen or to weaken our relationships. Think with me, for example, about the conditions in this country 100 years ago. In 1925, the top 10% in wealth held 75% of the wealth in this country. The average work week for workers was 6 days a week. Less than 10% of people had any kind of health insurance. A very, very small percentage had any kind of retirement. 1 out of 5 children younger than 15 were working in industrial jobs. Infant mortality rate was 9%, and the average lifespan for men was 58. The average lifespan for women was 71. Changes in those conditions and results are mostly come from changes in how we handle wealth. Consider the teaching in Proverbs Chapter 10, verse 16. Proverbs 10:16 says, the work and earnings of the righteous lead to life. The yield, the revenue of the wicked to sin. Scripture says that wealth of a righteous person produces life, and the wealth of a wicked person produces sin or destruction. So we need to be clear about what Scripture means when Scripture talks about the righteous person. I've talked to you about this before. I just want to summarize and remind you again that being righteous in Scripture means being faithful to God's expectations. Being righteous means that someone is faithful to God's expectations. And for example, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, Solomon said, in prayer to God, you have shown to your servant David, my father, great kindness, according as he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. So being righteous means faithful uprightness of heart toward God. And then wicked is the opposite. Wicked means to be unreliable and unfaithful of heart toward God. But please remember with me, we are talking about far more than what some people would consider mere personal piety. God's expectations have much to do with our relationship with Him, but are far beyond just our relationship directly with Him. Remember that God's expectations prioritize both our service to Him and to others. Remember Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12. They came to Jesus and said, summarize God's expectations. He said, love God, love your neighbor. Those are the same. on those two commandments hang the entire law. And so while it is true when we hear Solomon's praying, he's talking about uprightness in our relationship with God, Proverbs over and over refers to our relationships with each other as well. And I put these references on the PowerPoint screen because they're not on your notes sheet. But remember, the PowerPoint can be downloaded later this week as well if you don't write all these references down. But Proverbs 8:20, in the way of righteousness, I walk in the midst of the paths of justice. Remember that over and over, the pattern in Old Testament scripture is that there'll be a teaching that has two expressions or two phrases, and those go together. They're saying the same thing. They're just using different words. So when it says the way of righteousness and then says paths of justice, it means the same thing. It's referring to the same thing. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more preferred by Yahweh than sacrifice. Remember, Yahweh is the personal God, personal name God has revealed to us for himself. Proverbs 21:26, all day long, the one who doesn't honor God is craving greedily, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous acknowledges the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such acknowledgement. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous multiply, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, people groan. And so these are just ways of helping us understand what it's saying in Proverbs 10:16 when it says that the wealth of the righteous lead to life and the wealth of the wicked lead to sin and destruction. For the more wealth a righteous person has, the more life there is around that righteous person because of how they're spreading it in the use of their wealth. Life is spread and strengthened. Think, for example, of a righteous business owner who compensates their employees well rather than at the minimum they just have to in order to maintain their own highest profit. Think about a righteous business owner who has fair prices but does not use whatever the market would tell you is the most they could charge, but has a fair return for themselves but also serving their community. The business owner, the righteous business owner who is then contributing from the return on their business to important causes to produce a life-giving cycle. The more wealth a wicked person has, the more they hoard or spend on themselves, extracting wealth, extracting resources for themselves. Wealth is wealth, neither inherently good nor bad, but the impact of it depends on the heart of the one who holds it. And wealth has enormous potential for immense impact, not only in our communities and in our relationships, but also to strengthen or weaken our souls. I need you to change the slide, please, Brother Derek. Thank you. How we use wealth can fuel either deceit or honesty. Proverbs 11:1, it says, a deceptive, fraudulent balance is an abomination to Yahweh, but a full, accurate weight is his will and delight. So there's a picture here being used of how someone might would go to buy grain at the time. And that would have to be weighed out. It was sold by weight. And when someone had a dishonest balance for measuring the grain that was being sold, they would use it to get more money for less grain. Today, we don't tend to weigh much that we're buying, but we might would use honest or dishonest accounting practices or hidden fees. And scripture says that this is an abomination to Yahweh, which means something that is repulsively disgusting. This is a word that's used in scripture to describe sexual immorality and child sacrifice. So God considers dishonest business practices and self-serving uses of wealth and other forms of cheating as every bit as abominable as sexual immorality. Greed and lust are the same in the heart of God. Depending on how we handle it, wealth can either fuel deceit or honesty. It can either lead to condemnation or exoneration. I was just looking for a word that rhymes. I know it's not a word you use very often, but it's a word that means absolution, means release from guilt. That's exoneration. Proverbs 11:4, not profitable, unbeneficial is wealth on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The day of wrath is a day when God executes his punishing judgment. Wealth is useless on the day of judgment. Billionaires and paupers are no different at all before God's judgment. So if accumulating wealth is our priority, however far along we may have gotten in that, whether we have it or not, if it is our priority, then we are not investing in cultivating faithfulness to God's expectations in devotion to him or our love for others because we're distracted. Depending on how we apply it, wealth can fuel condemnation or exoneration and arrogance or humility. Proverbs 30:8-9 say, deceit and lies distance from me. Poverty nor wealth, neither give me. Feed me with the food that is my assigned portion, lest being full, I deny and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest being poor, I steal and profane the name of my God. Accumulated wealth or preoccupation with the lack of it can lead us to a prideful response to God's expectations for our devotion to him and to others. When we accumulate substantial wealth, whatever that means to us, we can be tempted by exaggerated estimates of our own capacities. Think about the example of Pharaoh, massively wealthy in material means and in authority and power. In Exodus chapter 5, say that Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, let my people go. But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh was what scripture calls wise in his own eyes, Proverbs 28:11. Wise in his own eyes is the rich man, though poor, the perceptively discerning sees through him. We can be tempted with prideful self-sufficiency when we have accumulated some amount of wealth. I did this, and this is mine. I earned it. Others should take care of themselves. And if they're poor, it's because they're not working hard enough. You see, financial success can tempt us with a delusion by leading us to believe that we're better than others at life because we're better than others at accumulating wealth. They're not the same. It can lead us to a compulsive focus on what will I get from this in virtually every interaction. Lack of wealth, whatever that means to us, can tempt us with obsession over what we don't have and self-absorbing preoccupation with the belief that I have to take care of myself. God hasn't and God won't. Leads to the same result. Depending on how we view it, wealth can fuel arrogance or humility. Why is that? Why is the power of wealth such a challenge for us? Why is it so difficult for us to use this tool to strengthen rather than weaken our communities and relationships? Why is it so difficult for us to use this tool to strengthen our souls? Proverbs 18, 10, 11 say, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. The wealth of the rich is their strong city and like a high wall in their own imagination. In those days, you know, cities were surrounded by walls and towers, which would have been the last refuge under attack. And these walled cities gave us reassurance for security and safety and law and order, because outside those walls, there were wild animals, marauding raiders, foreign armies. That's what it was then. They trusted in their walled cities. When you feel threatened, where do you find security? What is your safe refuge? Far too many of us have convinced ourselves that wealth is our secure refuge, whether we have it or don't, but crave it. When we trust wealth as our refuge, we do not find safety. It gives us false security. Trusting wealth rather than God is like running for a well mirage in the desert. When we trust wealth rather than God, it can give us an inflated identity. And I referred to this a moment ago. We try to escape our insecurities by proving our self-worth. And the most seductive way to do that is to prove our worth with wealth. It's toxic. When I have done better becomes I am better. When what I have becomes I am more. And it can lead to reinforced idolatry. Most of you are going, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have any idols. Really? Well, then think about how you spend money. What is it that you find easiest to spend money on? Don't even have to think about it. Don't have to give a second thought. You have an opportunity. This is available. I don't have to think about it. Don't have to be convinced. Don't have to take a lot of time with the decision. I don't know what that is for you. Clothes, games, your car, whatever your hobby is, maybe some person. There's a reason that Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What holds your heart? As evidenced by how easy it is for you to spend material resources on that. Who holds your heart? That's an idol. The power of wealth is the delusion that it is our secure refuge. But the only secure refuge is the name of the Lord Himself. Remember what the verse says. The name of the Lord is who God is. And so Psalm 91:12, I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. What does his name tell us about who God is? It tells us he is almighty. He is consolation. He is the defender. He is the deliverer. He is the one who is faithful ever. He is the one who sees us. He is our hope. He is our refuge. We run to him, the verse says, the righteous run to him. Whatever wealth you have or seek is not your hope. God is your secure refuge. Run to him. For wealth has great power in our lives and even over our lives, with enormous potential for immense impact in our communities, in our relationships, and in our souls. So then what can we do about this? What's our response? How do we meet the challenge of the power of wealth with victory? By knowing and applying the principle in Proverbs 11:24. There is one scattering, yet increasing. And there is one withholding what is right, surely to poverty. In another way, you have heard this principle already. It is a universal principle. The more you sow, the more you reap. The more you hoard, the more you seek. The more you invest wisely, the more return, leading to life, as we saw in Proverbs 10:16. The more wealth a righteous person has, the more life around them, for the righteous person is spreading life and strengthening it. There's a couple of illustrations that I encountered that I think are ways for us to see this in action. In 1932, the German Nazi Party was financially broke. Beginning in 1933, when they came to power, they were about to come to power, large German companies began to invest millions in the Nazi Party. Gustav Krupp headed a company that manufactured steel, heavy weapons, equipment, and machinery, invested millions in the Nazi Party, and gave this material to them. The IG Farben company was a chemist company. They manufactured Bayer aspirin. They also eventually manufactured the gas that was used in concentration camps, same company. Invested millions in the Nazi Party, even built a manufacturing plant right beside Auschwitz so they could use slave labor. The wealth of the wicked producing sin and death. In 1940, Germany invaded France. At the time, Pastor André Trocmé and his wife Magda were leading a church in the south of France in a village. And they led their village and surrounding villages in southwest France to combine their money, their property, their possessions, their time, and their safety at great risk to rescue, hide, and help an estimated 5,000 people over 4 years. Targeted by the Nazis. None of them individually had great wealth, but in combined effect, it had phenomenally great, immense impact. Wealth is wealth. The results depend on our hearts, the hearts of those who hold it. And of course, our model for the power of generosity is Lord Jesus himself. As is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The greatest demonstration ever of the power of generosity, and we're not obviously not just talking about money. So if he would do that for you and me, how much more secure can we be? If he would do that for us, how much more valuable can we be? When we fully embrace that truth and are embraced by it, then wealth can be just wealth, a tool. In conclusion, let me just hold out something that we will explore more as we proceed, but if you're asking yourself right now, okay, I need to be generous, how much money does that mean? How much should I be giving? That's the wrong question. If you're embraced by this truth, that's not the question you're asking. You're not asking, how much should I give? You're asking, How much can I give? And how can I give more? The short answer today is, give in such a way that you demonstrate the power of generosity. By claiming the promise recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. And verse 11, being enriched in everything for all generosity. May it be so in and through your life. Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord, first for your generosity that, as Scripture reminds us, though you are rich, Lord, you became poor so that we might be rich. We confess to you that far too often we have invested so much of our time and attention, anxieties and emotions and energies in accumulating wealth here on this earth. We thank you for providing for our needs and for the promise that you would provide all sufficiency. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us mindful of the rest of that promise, that you do that so that we would have abundance for every good work, to be enriched for generosity. I ask for myself and for my friends here that you would show us individually how it is that you want us to honor your call to demonstrate the power of generosity. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.